We're going to turn now to God's Word and have our reading for this morning. We've got two short readings this morning, the first of which is on page 15, and we're going to be reading Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. So page 15 in the Church Bibles, and we're going to read, first of all, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 6. So starting to read at Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Please then turn on with me to Exodus chapter 19, which is on page 76 of the Church Bible. So we've just read God making a covenant with Abraham. This is God preparing to make the covenant with Moses. Page 76, Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai, and they set out from Rephidim. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.
Great. Let me pray as we begin. Thank you, Father, that we can stand on every promise of your word. Thank you that it never lets us down. Thank you that you, our God, will never let us down. And we pray that we would trust you more this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Has God lost control of his world? Has he lost control of the world? I don't know whether that's the question you might ask yourself as you turn on the news this week and you see death abounding, you see disorder on the streets, you see the decay of our world. Do you ask yourself, has God lost control of the world? Or maybe you ask that question as you think about your own personal week and you see the ways in which your life is just hard at the moment and you think, has God lost control of the world? Is he like a teacher that has a lesson plan, walks into the room, and the students decide it's going to go very differently and he's unable to execute the lesson plan? Obviously, I wouldn't know anything about that. But is that what God is like? You know, he's got this plan. He sets up a lovely world. And then it all goes wrong because he's lost control of the world. Well, that is the question you could be forgiven for asking as you look at some chapters of the Bible. Particularly when you get to Genesis chapter 3. You could be forgiven for thinking that maybe God has lost control of the world. You know, he set up this wonderful world in Genesis 1 and 2. By the time you get to Genesis 3, the plan seems to be very off track. Is that what really is happening? Well, as Duncan said, we're taking a short break from studies in 2 Samuel to look at one theme that runs throughout the Bible, and it's this theme of covenant. And it's not something we talk about a huge amount, but actually, it's a really good idea to take one theme and trace it throughout the whole Bible and see how it develops. And the theme of covenant is like I don't know if you remember when you, maybe you still do this, you go on holiday and you buy a stick of rock, and it says something at the top, at the kind of top, and you see it, and then you eat away the rock, and it says the same thing the whole way through. Covenant is a little bit like that. You see it at the start of the Bible, and it runs through the whole Bible to the end. And here's a definition of covenant. This is by a guy called Wayne Grudem. I think it's a helpful definition and kind of gives us an idea of what we're talking about. A covenant is an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the conditions of their relationship. Notice it's not a contract where we kind of negotiate with God and say, I'll do this, you do this. God decides the terms of this contract, and it is unchanging. This is the deal, God says. That is the covenant. As we trace this theme of covenant throughout the Bible, we see that at every stage, God is calling the shots. God is saying, here is the deal. And we're going to look at three aspects of this covenant this morning. We're going to look, first of all, at the people of the covenant. Who are the people of the covenant? Secondly, we're going to see the terms of the covenant. And thirdly, we're going to see the fulfillment of the covenant. So first of all, the people of the covenant. Who are the people of the covenant? In God's plan to restore the world to how it's meant to be, he chooses a people to be his covenant people. Who's he going to choose? You know, as he looks out of the world, he could choose anyone. He's God. Who is he going to choose? Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, actually, a couple of pages before the reading we had read. Page 13. I wonder who you would choose. You know, would you choose Cristiano Ronaldo to change the world? Well, God chooses someone different. Genesis chapter 12, and we're just going to read verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Who are the people of the covenant? The descendants of Abram, or Abraham, as he becomes known a couple of chapters later. So basically, if you are a son, a grandson, a great-grandson, a great-great-grandson, a great-great-great-grandson, and so on, if you're related to Abram, then you are the people of the covenant. Have we got any of those people here? Does anyone know their family tree and know that they're related to Abram? I suspect not. I suspect those people are long gone. But some of you might be thinking, this is ringing a bell from when we looked at Galatians. So we're going to do a little bit of flicking this morning. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Which is on page 1170. Listen to what Paul says. Who are the people of the covenant? Galatians chapter 3, we're looking at one verse, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amazing. God makes this promise to Abraham many, many years ago, and it sounds like it's restricted to just Abraham's biological descendants. And then Paul says, this covenant to restore the world, if you belong to Christ, it includes you. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What an incredible promise. And it's worth just pausing there and thinking about that for a second. I don't know how you would kind of define yourself in terms of the relationships that you share with other people, but if you are a Christian here this morning, then you are in a covenant relationship with God. As I look out at this church, this is the people of the covenant. Someone asked me this week, on a scale from 1 to 10, how Christian are you? You know, are you like a 3, are you like a 7, are you a 10? And it's kind of a question that I sort of see where they're getting what they're getting at, but it doesn't really make sense, does it? Being a Christian is not trying your hardest to follow a list of rules. Being a Christian is about being in a covenant relationship with God. A bit like asking someone, on a scale from 1 to 10, how married are you? Doesn't make sense, does it? The most significant relationship that anyone in this room has, if you're a Christian, is the fact that you're in a covenant, an unchangeable relationship with God. Secondly, what are the terms of the covenant? It's always good to know terms, isn't it? Terms and conditions. I don't know if you're the kind of person that reads the terms and conditions. If you're buying something, you want to know the terms. What am I buying? What am I signing up to? If you apply for a job at Tesco, you want to know the terms. What am I signing up for? What are the terms of this covenant relationship that we share with God? Well, we're going to look at two covenants in particular. There are a number of covenants throughout the Bible. We haven't got time to look at all of them. We're going to look at two of them. We've already started looking at one. So the first one is this covenant with Abraham. So flick back to page 15. And Genesis chapter 15. And there's a bit of an obstacle for Abraham, because he's just been told that he's going to have many descendants, but he's quite old. Listen to these words from Genesis chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Amazing promise. Your descendants are going to outnumber the stars. In other words, I'm not just making this promise, I'm going to fulfill it by giving you loads and loads and loads of descendants. What does Abraham need to do? What are the terms of the covenant for Abraham? Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Faith, receiving the promises of God, and we become members of the covenant. That's what God wants of us, to receive his promises by faith. I think the best birthday present I've ever had was a pair of Adidas football boots when I was about 11. This pair of football boots, I wanted them so much. Came to my morning of my birthday, and I got a box, a wrapped box, that was about the size of a pair of football boots, and I thought, wow, I'm in. This is going to be good. And I opened them up, and lo and behold, it was the football boots. And I was over the moon, and, you know, it's really embarrassing, but I used to take them to bed with me and, you know, sleep next to them. Anyway, imagine I'd said to my parents, you know, I get the football boots, I open them up, and I say, oh, thanks so much. How much do I owe you? How much can I pay you for these boots? They would have said, you've completely misunderstood what this relationship is here. We're giving you these for free. And in a similar way, God says, access to a relationship with me is a gift by faith. All you have to do is receive. That's the first term of the covenant. Second term, we're going to flick on to the second reading we had. Exodus chapter 19. And the second term we're going to see is obedience. Okay, so by this stage, the Israelites have come out of Egypt, and God is laying out what it means to be part of his covenant people. He's laying out the terms, in other words, of the covenant. Exodus 19, we're going to read 3-6. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Is there a contradiction here? On the one hand, God is saying to Abraham, receive it by faith. Abraham believes God, and it's credited to him as righteousness. And then not that long after, he's saying to the people of Israel, if you obey me fully, you will be my covenant people. Which one is it? Is it faith or is it obedience? Well, the theme we see throughout the whole Bible is it's both. It has to be both. And notice in verse 5, he doesn't say, if you obey me fully and keep all of my commandments all the time. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant. In other words, if you abandon the covenant, then you're outside the covenant. If you keep the covenant, you remain in the covenant. The covenant people of God must be fully committed to him. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says this. He's looking at would-be disciples, and he says this to them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. In other words, Jesus is saying, you should love me so much, you should be so committed and devoted to me that it's as if you hate your father, mother, wife, child. In other words, he wants full and utter commitment to his covenant. I remember when I was growing up as a teenager, I enjoyed the idea of kind of being semi-committed to Jesus. So on a Sunday, I'd go to church. I'd think, you know, this is fine. I've got my church friends, and I'll remain committed to Jesus on a Sunday. But on a Monday, I want nothing to do with Jesus. I do not want to be associated with him. And it was miserable, trying to lead that kind of double life. And Jesus says, if you're in the covenant with me, you're all in for me. I don't want people who are semi-committed, who kind of two-time me. The terms of the covenant are faith, receive the promise by faith, but full commitment to Jesus. So we've had the people of the covenant, terms of the covenant, and finally, the fulfillment of the covenant. How is this covenant going to be fulfilled? What is the kind of final scene for this covenant? Well, we're going to flick. This is the last one we're going to flick to. Revelation chapter 21, the last book of the Bible. Page 1249. And this is where we see the culmination, the fulfillment, the end point, the final scene of the covenant. Listen to these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, the covenant, the fulfillment of the covenant comes on that great and final wedding day. The day, the wedding day to which all wedding days in this world point. And on that day, the covenant will be fully and finally complete. There have been a few Wood Green weddings recently and a few of them to come. I think we've got some people this morning who are going to be at those. Maybe even as the main part. I wonder if you after the morning service, if you wandered over to someone who's going to get married, and you said, what are you looking forward to about your wedding day? What are you looking forward to about getting married? Imagine they said, I'm really looking forward to the party. That's the main thing I'm looking forward to, having a nice party and dancing with my friends. I'm really looking forward to going to Italy on honeymoon and relaxing by the lake. I'm really looking forward to a nice big king-size bed. Always wanted a king-size bed. I'm really looking forward to having someone to share the mortgage repayments with. It would be absurd, wouldn't it? It would be completely absurd. It would be worrying, in fact, if the person genuinely responded with anything other than, I'm looking forward to being married to my future husband or wife. The relationship is at the heart of that covenant. Yeah, there are some great other things, I'm sure. But the main reason to be excited about a wedding day is because of the person you're going to be in a fulfilled covenant relationship with. And there are going to be some amazing things about the new creation that we're going to enjoy. I'm sure we could spend hours just asking that question. What are you looking forward to about the new creation? It will take our breath away. But by far the best thing, is that the covenant will be fulfilled. The covenant between humanity and God, between the church and Jesus Christ, will be fully and finally complete. And we'll see him face to face. I don't know what your favourite part of a wedding is. I think mine is. And I'm not particularly soppy, but it does always get me. When the bride walks in, and there's always that awkward moment where the groom turns around and sees the bride, and she moves up towards him. An amazing moment, isn't it? And that is a picture of what the final wedding day, the real wedding day, is going to be like when we see Jesus face to face. Nothing gets in the way of that relationship. That is the thing that is most exciting about the new creation, the fulfillment of the covenant. Has God lost control of the world then? You know, as we look out at the world and we see death and we see decay and we see disorder abounding, has he lost control of the world? When we look at the Bible, we see that God's plan for the world is 100% on track. His plan to choose a covenant people for himself and bring that covenant people to know him in a full and final way. Let's pray together. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Father, we long for that day when the covenant is fulfilled and we can enjoy a perfect relationship with you and see Jesus face to face. Father, we pray that you would cause our hearts to long for that day more than any other. In Jesus' name, amen.